Today we look at part three of the prodigal story. And I remind you, if you will focus with me, that this series is really intended to cause each and every one of us to see the prodigal in our own lives, to see ourselves in the younger brother's shoes, and a little later in our series to see ourselves in the older brother's shoes. The prodigal story, as I've said, is a story that has as its hero the father. But there's so much in this that speaks to my heart that I trust that the passion I'm feeling about this story will somehow be conveyed to your own hearts. Today we pick up with the second part of this section on the younger son. Last week we talked about his leaving. Today we once again go to Luke 15 and focus on verses 14 through 20 in this story. You remember last week it began with his request that the father just give him everything and he left. We learned the fact that in that act he was saying in essence, Father, you're not dead yet, but I wish you were. An unheard of insult to his father. And so we find him now gone. And the tail end of verse 13 said he just wasted his possessions with prodigal living, wasteful living, excessive living. But we come to a significant part in his life in verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And I want to stop right there. And he arose and came to his father. I want to focus first this morning on what it means to be lost. We in Christian circles are pretty comfortable with talking about, are you saved or are you lost? What does it mean to be lost? In the story of the prodigal son, we find lostness. First of all, we have to realize that in this story, he is a son. And I think he's a son by creation of the father. And at some point, he decided that he didn't want to be under the control of his father. He wanted to live independently of God, as we pointed out last week. In his leaving and asking for it, he was saying, in essence, I wish you were dead. And so many of God's people today live wishing that they weren't accountable to God. I mean, if you just think about it in all of its implications, that's the primary reason for the belief in evolution. Because if there is no God, if we can get rid of him, then we're free to live our fullest independent lives accountable to no one. And so let's consider what it is to be lost. So this young man left his surrender and submission to his father. He left with pride and he left with money. He left determined to live his own way. That's how he left. But what we find when he returns He returns with no money. He returns with poor health. He returns with no honor and no self-respect. Because you see, we sometimes read this story and miss the fact that he wasted more than just his possessions. It wasn't just his money that was gone. Everything that he was gone. He'd lost his dignity. I mean, that's why he was willing to go back to his father as a hired servant, because he had lost all sense of dignity. He'd forgotten who he was. He had wasted everything. The Bible says there he squandered, he wasted, he spent all. Isn't it interesting that many folks today caught up in the addictions of running from God, one of the terms we use is, man, he's wasted. Whether it's from excessive drunkenness, overuse of drugs, man, I'm wasted. You see, when we're running from God, we lose all the things that we thought we had and all the things that we wanted. The Bible tells us that he went to a far country, and going to that far country was far more than just a change in geographic locality. What happened in that far country, as I said, was a loss of more than just his possessions. The author of the book that I'm reading, by, called The Return of the Prodigal, written by Henry Nouwen, he says, "The farther I run, the less able I am to hear the voice of God, and the more entangled and ensnared I become in the world, in that far country." It was in that far country, through a series of events, perhaps the most significant being finding himself in the pig pen, feeding the swine, wishing he could eat some of what they were eating, and nobody would even give him pig slop to eat. Somewhere in that whole process, he became aware of his lostness. Because you see, not everybody realizes that they're lost. I talked a few weeks ago about sinners in three categories. Sinners who are sinners and don't care that they're sinners. Sinners who are lost and don't even know they're lost. But sinners who are lost and are looking to be found. And so he found himself now in that state of lostness. I think one of the most significant parts of this experience to me in being aware of your lostness was when he realized that no one had any interest in him at all. Some of you could probably testify to running and wasting to the point that you woke up some morning and realized nobody cared if you lived or if you died. That nobody even cared if you existed or not. It was in that state of lostness that I think awareness began to come to him. And folks, the story is 2,000 years old, but it is as fresh as 2019. How many folks in their prodigal wastefulness have friends and buddies and good time pals? We're drinking together, we're doing drugs together, we're having all of the illicit things that we want to do. Man, I got friends. But then rock bottom comes. And because you don't have anything to give the takers no longer have one bit of interest in you. and you suddenly realize they never cared whether you even existed or not. And in that moment of awareness of lostness, something happens. Folks, that's what it is to be lost. It's not just the things that you do. Sometimes we think folks are lost because of the things they do. The truth of the matter is they do the things they do because they're lost. And sometimes they don't even know they're lost until that significant moment comes when you realize nobody cares. And in that moment, you even begin to wonder, does God know I exist? Does God care? Has God forgotten me? I think in this story we see the essence of his lostness. And maybe it came together in that pig pen. I think in that pig pen it is significant that probably at that point he began to think, I'm not even human. I'm no better than these animals that I'm with. And so he realized he had nothing in common with anyone anymore. He was lost and he was lonely. He was disconnected from everything that ever gave meaning to his life. I'm amazed at how important it is for us to be connected. Lostness and loneliness is horrible because we were never created to be that way. You know, we sometimes apply it just to the teaching on marriage, but think about the significance of that Genesis passage with me once again, one to which I've alluded often. God created the heavens and the earth and said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw it and said, it's good. For 5 days he created and said, it's good, it's good. He created all the animals and said, it's good. And then he created Adam. And there was Adam, and there were the animals, but there was no one like Adam to be connected to. And for the first time in the beginning of history, God said, this is not good. In fact, his words were, it is not good for a man to be alone. And so the young man in this story finds himself alone, more in common with animals than with people. And so now lostness just surrounds his entire being. Being in common with other people, being connected is so important. Have you ever noticed that one of the things we do, and we probably think, well, it's just so we can have conversation? No, it's more than that. If you meet somebody that you've never met before, and they're from Oklahoma, if you know somebody in Oklahoma, you'll begin to talk about, well, I know so-and-so over in Tulsa. Why do we do that? I know we were on one of our baseball trips in Toronto, a couple of my old buddies and I, and we were at a museum there at Niagara Falls or somewhere, I forget exactly where it was, but there was this couple with their two grandchildren, and we were the only ones there. We began to talk, and it's kind of funny because we always love it, and they were from Arizona. We said, well, we're from Kentucky. Oh, we used to live in Lexington. Well, I'm Harrodsburg. Oh, do you know John and Kay Trissler? They used to be our best friends. Yeah, I know them. Why is that conversation so important? Because deep inherent within all of us is the need to be connected. And especially if we're in a distant place, there is comfort in connection. So a part of lostness is to be totally disconnected. Some of you here this morning, at some point in your life, and I thank God that I don't think it's now, but in your life you have felt so disconnected that you didn't think you belonged to anybody, and you began to wonder if you even belonged to God. That's what it is to be lost. But there's a heavenly Father Who doesn't want anyone to be lost? That's why Jesus began this whole teaching with the lost sheep. The shepherd couldn't stand for that one to be lost. 99 were safe in the fold, but he could not stand it till he went onto the hills and the crags and the desert and found that lost sheep. That's the Father's heart. This young man was lost. Realized he was disconnected from all that gives meaning to life, and that he was lost and on the path to total destruction. But then something happened. I call it, and the author of the book calls it, reclaiming his sonship. Verses 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, isn't that a profound phrase? When he came to himself, it indicates clearly that up until this moment, he hadn't been himself. He wasn't really who he was. He had forgotten who he was. He had forgotten his father. He had forgotten all that made him who he was. So he came to himself, and he realized in that moment of amazing, miraculous transformation, he realized, I've lost the dignity of my sonship. But if I've lost the dignity of my sonship, it makes me aware that I was a son who had dignity to lose. And you see, for all of us who are prodigal at any point in our life where we are not at ourselves, so to speak, there comes a critical choice that has to be made. The Bible talks about it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. I want you to look at this, because here's the context of Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Moses is talking to the children of Israel. God has made it very clear. In fact, this comes at the tail end of God promising blessing to those of his people who will return to him. The return. How connects with the prodigal who returned. And so God is saying to them, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So you see, when we're on that prodigal journey and we come to ourselves, there comes a critical choice to choose life or to choose death. Can I use Peter and Judas as two prodigals? At the time of Jesus' betrayal, Peter and Judas. Judas is the one who actually betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas is the one who led Jesus' captors to him and pointed him out. Peter, as you know, is the one who followed at a distance, but when crunch time came and standing up for Jesus became a challenge, Peter three times denied and swore that he didn't even know who he was. One prodigal denied him a certain way. The other prodigal denied another way. But for those two prodigals, there came a critical choice. And Judas, so far down the path, chose death to where he actually hanged himself. Peter allowed himself to be restored by the Lord. Peter chose life, if you please. And the outcome is obvious. One ended in a horrible death. The other ended in a life of service to the Lord, and in a death, by the way, which specifically is said in the Bible, glorified God. Remember Jesus said to Peter, when you were young, you went where you went. But when you're old, someone else will dress you and lead you. And John says Jesus spoke this to show by what death Peter would glorify God. So when we choose life, we can even glorify God in our death. So there comes a critical choice that we all have to make. So he leaves the far country, and leaving the far country, if you please, is but the beginning. The way home is long and difficult. You know, it's interesting that on the way home, the boy's rehearsing his speech. Isn't that interesting? He's rehearsing a speech. I have done that myself. How many of you have had imaginary conversations with people? I have been in situations where I thought, you know, when I see this person, maybe things aren't just right between us. There's a rift that needs to be healed. Or a person that I don't know what to expect. I do it a lot when I'm on the lawnmower. I have a lot of imaginary conversations because I'm trying to gear my mind up to what will get me through this, what will be accepted, and what will be the best thing. So on the way home, and many of us, when we're away from the Lord, we'll have these imaginary conversations. What we're going to say to a loved one. What we're going to say to our friends. What we're going to say to anybody. What we're going to do. What we need to do. And he's having this imaginary conversation, rehearsing his speech. And one of the things that plagues us when we're away from God is this feeling that God's love is conditional. And that he demands an explanation. If you miss that in this story, you're missing a significant part of what it means to return home. He was willing to go home, and he rehearsed this speech because he thought that when he got back home, things would be different. He was willing to take a servant's role. He had forfeited the idea that he was even worthy to be a son any longer. And as long as you come back to God with that attitude, you will serve God as a slave. If you do not come back to God with the full assurance that is depicted in the conclusion of this story, that God doesn't demand any explanations, your status has not changed. You are a son or a daughter with all that goes with it. Because your return and your acceptance is not based in any way on what you can do. It's all based on the unlimited mercy of God. He's just waiting for you to come. And that's what this young man didn't understand. And so he's going home thinking anything's got to be better than the pig pen, but he's not yet going home with the full assurance that his sonship is fully restored. I can only imagine the surprise when he sees his father running to him. Well, one of the greatest challenges of the Christian life, and I say this from personal experience, and I say this from general observation and from study of the Word, one of the greatest challenges of the Christian life is accepting God's forgiveness. Total, complete, no strings attached, no second-rate Christians, no chiding for what you messed up and did. You're home. I'm going to close with an example out of the life of Jesus and show you how difficult it is because of Satan's constant accusation. When Jesus begins his earthly ministry, it is with his baptism by John the Baptist. A glorious, glorious event. Jesus comes up out of the water. John sees the Spirit, actually sees the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. And then John hears this voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now remember, Jesus has taken on humanity. He's fully human. And God places his stamp of approval on him and says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Immediately after that baptism, Jesus is taken into the wilderness to be tempted. And what happens in that temptation? The stones to bread, the leaping from the pinnacle of the temple, bowing down to worship Satan. What is the significance of those temptations? If you'll allow me to reduce it to its simplest form, God has just said, "You're my son in whom I am well pleased." And Satan says, "Now prove yourself to God. Prove that you're the son of God. Prove that you're worthy of his acceptance. Prove that you're the beloved. Turn these stones into bread. Jump from the temple and let the angels prove it." Do you get it? When we prodigals return, God puts his arms around us and we're in Christ. We're the beloved and he's well pleased. There's nothing we can do to please him anymore. And Satan, who knows our every weakness, says, "Prove it. Try harder. Berate yourself. Put up some kind of false humility. Don't claim your worthiness to serve anymore. If you had been a fallen pastor, you're no longer worthy to serve. If you were a this or that, you're no longer worthy. Prove it." That's what happened in the prodigal son. Satan was working just as he works today. And the son says, "I'll have to prove my worthiness. I'll have to take the form of a hired servant. I'll have to view my father as the slave owner rather than my heavenly father." Here's the conclusion that you miss sometimes. You know who the true prodigal of all times is? Jesus. He left the house of his heavenly father. He came to a foreign country. He gave away all that he had. And then he returned to his father. Not as a rebellious son, but as the obedient son sent to bring home all the lost children of God. Will you stand with me? If any of you feel prodigal in any way, come home. And if your view of your heavenly Father is less than it ought to be, allow this story to broaden that view of the Father.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is
with my soul.
We sing, or I hear that song sung, I want to say, in a gathering like this, don't leave if it's not well with your soul.
Amen.
The Lord can make unwell souls well if we just give Him the chance, if we just come home, if we just make the choice. Don't leave if it's not well. Now, you can make it well between you and the Lord. You can do that. Sometimes you need someone else to pray with you or reassure you. But however the Lord chooses to do it, we can make it well with our soul. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Please greet one another today with the love of Christ. Share that love with each other.